Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Welcome to the weekend edition of the show. Really honored to be doing this journey with you. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Pastor Craig Groeschel. He and I spent some time talking about the selfie culture and how to keep our focus on God instead of always and forever on ourselves. He offered some really great takeaways, and you'll hear those in just a minute. Just got a couple of quick announcements for you first. If you're new to the Faith Radio family, we'd love for you to sign up to receive a new listener welcome packet. You can do that for free at our website at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. You'll receive materials from our ministry as well as a Best of Faith Radio CD with some of our top programs on there. We'd love to get that into your hands. Welcome, and really glad you're listening. Also, would love for you to take a moment to go to the Live the Promise show page and find our past programs. We've had some excellent shows recently, and you'll find our trending shows, the ones most listened to, in that right margin. Take some time, spend some time on the website, and you'll find a podcast that'll encourage you, no doubt. And then you can be a radio missionary with a click of a button. You can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter to somebody else who may be encouraged as well. And finally, quickly, our fourth annual Writers Contest is up and running. So if you're an aspiring author, I want you to get to our webpage and send your submission. We're taking submissions for the next few weeks. This will be your chance to possibly meet face-to-face with a Bethany House editor. All right, so my guest today, Craig Groeschel, writes this. There's a tension in our world today that didn't exist even 5 years ago. We are almost never out of arm's reach of a screen, and we're almost never out of eyesight of a status update. So here's a question for you. Can we engage in the endless stream of social media and at the same time keep our eyes focused on Christ? How would you answer that question? Here it is again. Can we engage in the endless stream of social media and at the same time keep our eyes on Christ? This is not one of those anti-technology conversations today. You'll make sure you'll hear that from Craig. But it is about, as he says, putting technology back in its proper place. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Craig Groeschel is a senior pastor and founder of Life Church, one of the country's largest churches with 24 locations and more than 70,000 in weekly attendance. He's married to Amy, and together they have 6 children. They live in Edmond, Oklahoma, just outside of Oklahoma City. You can find his influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Craig, welcome back to the program.
Susie, I always love being with you. You do such a great job, and thank you for having me back.
Absolutely. And as I said to you before the show started, congratulations on another great book.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm really excited about this one. I think it's got potential to help a lot of people.
You know, I got to say, just in our past conversations from previous books, I could see your heart around this issue, you know, surface in those topics. So it was no surprise to me that you tackled this, because I know it's something you've been wrestling to the ground for a while and making sure this thing serves you and you're not serving it. So before we get into the content, though, wondering if there's a verse that you've been camping on these days you can share with us.
Well, Ephesians 3:20 is a verse. We're actually coming up on the 20-year anniversary of our church.
Yeah.
And so Ephesians 3:20 talks about that God can do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So he'd be glorified in the church for generations to come. And, you know, we just really tried to, as a staff, to sit back and think about this is what God has done. He's done more than we could think. And what's amazing is it's through his power, not our power, but his power through people, through us. And so we just spent a lot of time reflecting on that, on the faithfulness of God, on his power, on the fact that he's reaching more and being glorified in more ways than we ever thought possible. And so I'm kind of, my oldest daughter got married this year, and we're coming on 20 years. I'm kind of like, you can get me crying really easily.
Yeah.
Just really, really sentimental right now.
Yeah.
And so that verse just means a lot to me as we reflect on a lot of what has happened, and then kind of new chapters of blessings that are coming.
Well, congratulations, and thank the Lord for such significant landmarks in your life, Craig. I got to ask you, when you first started Life Church, did you have a vision? I mean, did you have kind of, I hope and I pray we can land where you're landing now, or was it not even on your radar? Were you just hoping to?
No, I absolutely had some hopes and dreams, and I'm kind of embarrassed by them now, because I would tell people not to dream what I did, dreamed. I was secretly hoping that we would minister to 700 people, which I would tell people, don't ever make that. Those are the wrong kind of goals to make. Let's talk about goals of faithfulness, not outcome goals like that. And then the big thing that I didn't have the courage to tell anybody was, I thought one day maybe we could see 2,000 people, and so, you know, now I wouldn't even attempt to put a number of what I would hope for, but, you know, never in my wildest dream could I conceive doing church in more than one location, much less lots and lots of them, and the people that it would impact, and the friendships that we'd make, and the team that, you know, it would, at the 20-year mark, our top five leaders, we've been together for 17 of those years. That's just so rare and so special. And so I didn't envision any of this. And in fact, so much of what we're doing wasn't possible until a few years ago. The YouVersion Bible app was, you know, as we talk about technology, there's so many benefits, was something our church was blessed to create and to distribute. And in the month of November, we will exceed giving away 200 million free apps to people all over the world. And, you know, that wasn't even possible 7, 8, 9 years ago to create an app, much less get the Word of God out like that. And so, I mean, it's mind-blowing what we're able to do. And then at the same time, you know, this kind of the topic of the book, hashtag struggles, it's also really scary, some of the unintended negative consequences of the high-paced, fast-paced, high-tech world we live in today. And so that's kind of what I'm talking about, is how do we enjoy those blessings without being mastered by them?
Such a good word. And before we get into the nitty-gritty of things, let's start with the broad brushstroke. You mentioned how things have changed in the past 5 years. Maybe explain that. Give us some context for those who maybe they were not even paying attention 5 years ago, but things have accelerated so fast. Here we are now today.
Yeah, you know, from just a rabbit trail a bit, we don't even make 5-year plans anymore in the church, because we've recognized things are changing too fast. We try to be prepared for opportunities that we can't even see coming. And so, used to be you'd make 5 or 10 year goals. You know, we don't even do that anymore. In the last 5 years, you know, if you think about it, we're so overrun with technological advances, it's hard to even comprehend. We can now FaceTime people from all over the world at any moment, you know, almost from our phone. I can Periscope, click a button, and have essentially my own live TV show. In other words, I've got a reality show. I can create a reality and show whoever's following me on Periscope. In 140 characters or less, I can, like you tweeted today, you know, I'm going to have Craig Rochelle on, and your 20,000 or whatever followers you have, you know, have access to that information. You can post on Facebook, and friends that you haven't seen maybe in person in 30 years can know what's going on. You can take a picture, put a filter on it, make it look better than it ever did. You can remove a blemish on your face if there's something you don't like. You can create the perfect caption, put a hashtag on it to draw people's attention that maybe don't even follow you, and then, you know, send out to hundreds or thousands of people that are watching a moment in time. And what's interesting is, you know, think about the benefits of all these things we talked about, and yet at the very same time, all these blessings are actually changing the way we relate to people, in some ways better, in some ways much worse. And so, by the time, you know, a month rolls around, there's very likely some new form of social media or technology that's going to come out to change it even more. And as parents, and Christians, we should be aware of what's available. We should leverage what we can for good, and then at the same time be educated and make sure we're guiding those we love into places that are helpful and not harmful to them.
Such a good word. So important for us. One of the things you said is that the more focused we are on ourselves, the less satisfied we feel. That's something I tweeted, because one of the negative impacts, I'd say, of this digital age is it makes us so self-focused. Even though we're trying to grow our audiences, we're growing them for us. You know, how many likes do I have? How many followers do I have? I mean, so much of it is a self-centered obsession. And yet, think about what you wrote here. The more focused we are on ourselves, the truth is, the less satisfied we feel. So speak to that, if you would.
Well, if you can imagine, they estimate there are about 93 million selfies taken a day.
Oh, my word.
93 million in a given day. A recent study shows that 15 to 18-year-old girls, on average, spend 5 hours a week taking selfies. And, you know, it's easy for us to, you know, kind of gasp at that, but at the same time, if I was a 15-year-old girl and this, the pressure we feel and this is how we get acceptance, I'd probably do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's you know, what I'm trying to help parents do is, rather than judge and scoff, let's try to understand and try to get our minds around the pressures that the emerging generation is facing, so that we can speak into it with life and grace and love, instead of just disconnecting and saying that's stupid, because, you know, it's a very real pressure that they feel. And, you know, getting pictures liked, it's like a real commodity. I mean, it really, really, really matters. I took a group of actually several groups of young adults just to interview them, because I'm in this world. I've got, you know, I'm very active on social media, but at the same time, it's not native to my generation. I didn't grow up with it, so it's not my identity was formed before Twitter followers. You know, for mm-hmm. my children, their identity is in many ways based on what their social media presence looks like. And so, you know, I just asked these young adults all sorts of questions. It was fascinating what they said. I said, you know, how many likes is enough? And they all kind of laugh, like, there's never enough. It's insatiable.
Mm.
I started asking them simple questions, because, so if someone calls you on your phone, what do? And they all laughed and they say, we let it go to voicemail. I said, no, you know, you don't pick it up. Well, if it's not my mom or whatever, I let it go to voicemail. What do you do then? Well, I listen to it and I respond with a text. So I actually studied this, and studies show now that people are starting to fear and avoid unfiltered communication because they're not having it. They're always in control. If you text me, I can ignore it. I can respond immediately. I can edit what I'm going to say. I can let it sit there for 2 days. I'm totally in control. So I asked this group of 20 or so young adults, so, like, what if you have to make a phone call? And they all kind of agreed, we really try not to. I said, what if you have to call for a pizza? And one girl, this was crazy, she said, well, I'll write a script out, and so I'll know what to say, so I don't lose track when I'm calling to order a pizza. And then I just asked the group, you know, how many of you would do that? And over half of the young adults, these are sharp young leaders in our church, they'd raise their hand, that they would write a script out to follow before ordering a pizza. And that's normal today, because they haven't developed those phone relational skills. And that's also translating into the reality that they're not good face to face. People are joking around that one day when you're married in the future, you may have to go in the other room and text each other to work out your problems because you don't know how to talk them out. And it's kind of funny, but it's really not. It's changing the way we relate. And so we have to acknowledge that and ask, what parts of it are good and what parts of it do we need to combat in order to continue to have the face-to-face intimacy that God really created us to have.
Boy, good word. And I love how you said, you know, this really is the age we're in. And so to scoff at these young people, roll our eyes, or say, just don't do it, is not entering into the world at all. We don't know the kind of pressure they face. So I love that you've entered in, Craig, to understand so we can better understand. Talking to Craig Groeschel, the title of his book is #Struggles, Following Jesus in a Selfie-Centered World. We've got some audio issues, so we're going to try to reconnect with him. We've got a few copies to give away, so I'd love for you to call in with your questions or just your own personal experiences around this digital age and technology. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to pastor, author Craig Groeschel. Brand new book titled Hashtag Struggles, Following Jesus in a Selfie-Centered World. I got to read this statement. He writes, I have a love-hate relationship with technology. Most of us are well acquainted with this feeling, but we can't quite put our finger on why. We know we're obsessed with our devices, but we don't know how to manage the challenges that come with using them, challenges that continue to multiply. We're busy, but bored. We're full, but empty. We're connected, but lonelier than ever. And I'd love for you just to talk about this love-hate relationship, because we are so stuck to it, stuck on it, and yet it leaves us feeling just exactly as you described. How do we get here?
Well, I guess we got here one step at a time, and it's kind of sobering to wake up and realize for many of us that our default action when we don't have something to do is to reach for a device and scroll. And, you know, that's you know, what most people do. In fact, I have been kind of working with people. Well, to give you the backstory, this book was really born out of my own failure and addiction to technology. My wife, Amy, of 25 years, is amazing. And, you know, as you said, we've got six kids. And Amy told me for quite some time, you know, hey, you're looking at your phone again. You're always on the phone. Hey, connect with us. You're in the room, but you're not really here. And, you know, she kept saying that. And I really rationalized it away. And I think because I'm a pastor, I kind of told myself, well, what I'm doing is spiritual and important, and I'm, you know, this tweet's going to save the world, or this email is really important, or whatever. And we actually had our whole family over, grandparents and kids and cousins, and we had a nice family holiday meal. And afterwards, we were all sitting around, and I was checking something on my phone. I looked up, and everybody in the room, every person, everyone was staring at their devices, from 77-year-old grandma all the way down to a 7-year-old kid. And it was like God opened up my eyes, and suddenly I couldn't stomach it. It felt wrong. It felt sick to me. It felt unhealthy. It made me want to vomit. And at that moment I thought, I will not tolerate this anymore. And I've got to start with me. I'm the biggest problem. And this is just unacceptable. I'm not going to wake up and have my children gone and regret that I was looking at a Twitter feed. It's unacceptable. So I decided just to quit, and or at least scale back how dependent I was on my devices. And it was, Susie, it was like I was an alcoholic trying to quit drinking alcohol, and I couldn't quit. And so suddenly I realized, okay, this is a deeper issue than just a little annoying habit. This is a full-blown addiction. So over time, through some different exercises and accountability and help, I really feel like I'm in a place where I've got great balance in this. We kind of redefined our family. We set up all sorts of boundaries that are intentional now, because for all of us, all the way down to my youngest child, to my wife, to our, you know, to our parents who are in their 70s, the default is to go to a device. And so we put up some boundaries, and I got really obsessed with studying this and looking at all the studies of how it impacts our relationships, then looking through the lens of Scripture and saying, okay, what does God say about relationships? Okay, with His standard, how does social media and technology, how can that actually enhance and be a benefit to our relationships and help us be a witness for God's glory? And how are all the ways that it's actually taken us away from what He intended? And that's my purpose in writing the book, Hashtag Struggles, is to really help people who sincerely, you know, want to enjoy all the benefits, because there are so many, get the blessings out of them, but not settle for a counterfeit and something that's so much less than what God really wants us to have.
Boy, I appreciate you telling that story so much, Craig. And I just love that Amy was speaking with love and conviction to you, and then God spoke to you, and you took it and you wrestled it, as I said. Because I think many, many, many of us live with an addiction, but we don't think anything of it because it's the culture we live in. But as you and I know, any addiction is going to suck the life out of you and drain your relationships. Any addiction, even if it feels like everybody's doing it. I mean, like it's harmless, but it isn't harmless. We can't get the time back, and it really diminishes the depth of our relationships. I mean, when you look back at this kind of addiction that's just such an acceptable one, what do you see as the ripple effect and its impact on relationships?
Well, I want to first echo what you said, and that, and to paraphrase, you said that many people are living with this addiction and don't realize it, and that's something that, I mean, we have to recognize, because especially like my children, you know, it's native to their generation. This is all they've ever known, and so it's nothing to them. It's totally normal for a 15-year-old girl to have her friends over, and all of them sit on the sofa together and then just look at their phones. That's normal, and they don't know there's something different. And so it's interesting. You asked the question, you know, how does this impact our relationships? I don't even know where to start. For one thing, there's a new phrase that sociologists call deferred loneliness. So pretty much everyone agrees the more online interaction we have, the more relational intimacy we crave. It's interesting. It just doesn't satisfy the need. So if I'm feeling a little lonely, I'll reach for my phone. I might, you know, post a duck face selfie. Probably not, but someone might, you know, or some picture. Hey, look at this cool verse of scripture. And then I go back on, you know, a few minutes later, did anybody like it? Did anybody say anything? And whenever we see somebody comment on a post or like it, our brain releases a little chemical called dopamine. It gives us a little buzz, a little high, a quick hit, and suddenly, oh, we feel good. I like that. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. I need more. I need more. I need more. I need more. But what happens is, sociologists are saying, is that we're deferring the loneliness that we felt to a later time. We're not having that need met. And so we're settling for a counterfeit, and we're still longing for something more. The phrase that seems to hit a lot of people is that we're living for likes, but we're longing for love. We really want something more. And I'm finding that even the younger generation, who's totally native to this, a lot of them are saying, you know what, I'm kind of getting tired of it. You know, there's some good things, but my gosh, I don't want to feel pressure to post. You know, I don't want to feel like I always have to look. And so while there's so many people, I think, that are addicted and don't know it, there are also a growing number of people who are starting to say, I'd rather sit down and have coffee with you and just you, rather than sit across the table as you look at your device and I look at mine. So I am really curious as to what's going to happen in the next few years, if there's going to be a little bit of a backlash against it, or if the addiction is going to continue to grow, or if it's a combination. I just don't know. But I do know that it's worth talking honestly about and taking serious, yeah, and taking steps that'll help improve our relationships.
And to look ahead and look at the ripple effect and kind of cast a vision of what is possible. When we come back, I want to talk to Craig about, has all this posting or highlights left us with more confidence or more insecurity? I think you know the answer to that, but we'll explain why when we come back. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Craig Groeschel. We always love having him on. He's got a brand new book out titled #Struggles, Following Jesus in a Selfie-Centered World. He's got these awesome 10 commandments for social media use. I'm telling you, I hope we have time to get to them because I think they're just fantastic. But I was thinking about, you know, you're some of these young adults who are afraid to order pizza. You know, this whole idea that we're getting more followers, connecting with more people, posting our highlights, not so much our lowlights. It's leaving us with less confidence because we don't have confidence in that face-to-face interaction. I remember when my boys were young, and this was kind of before that whole digital age exploded. But we would say, when you meet adults, you look them in the eyes, you shake their hands, and you ask them two questions about their life. And that just became this normal thing for them. And I would have adults come back and say, you asked me about my job or, you know, how my cabin is or whatever. And I loved seeing that, but that was before kids had their faces in cell phones all the time. It seems impossible now. It's not, I know. But how do we achieve that with young people so that they have more confidence, not less, when it comes to face-to-face interaction?
Well, I just took notes on the Ask Adults Two Questions because I think that's brilliant. So I absolutely love that. And, I think as parents, we need to, you know, not just to help them engage in, you know, conversations, but to help them go outside and play. You know, if we allow them to always. You know, the studies show all sorts of results that, you know, too much time playing video games, you know, actually dulls the brain and it makes us, you know, less satisfied. You know, there was one really interesting study to me that that surveyors researched two universities and looked at the students' feelings after they surfed social media for 30 minutes, and one third of the students felt significantly worse to mildly depressed, and they cited envy as being their number one emotion. And you know, people say, well, there's young people looking at whatever. What's really interesting is I feel the same way, and I've got a life that's better than any life I could have ever imagined. You know, amazing marriage, kids, I get to travel, see things, lead a great church. And yet I'll look at what one of my pastor friends is doing, I'm like, well, why wasn't I invited to that event? You know, and I might not have even gone if I was invited, but yet something, just something like that triggers it in us. And you can only imagine what it's like when you're growing up and recognize I wasn't invited to that party. Why are all my friends out without me? And it's just, it really creates challenges that we need to not only help our kids navigate, but we also need to make sure spiritually we're in the right place as we're using social media and technology as well.
Okay, so the title of Craig's book again is Hashtag Struggles, and I want to kind of unpack that. He's got to read the titles, his chapter titles, so you really get where he's coming from, and we'll try to tackle a number of these. But number one is Recovering Contentment and the Struggle with Comparisons. Restoring Intimacy, that's chapter two. Restoring Intimacy, the Struggle with Likes. Number three is Revealing Authenticity and the Struggle with Control. Four is Resurrecting Compassion, the Struggle with Desensitization. Five is Reviving Integrity, the Struggle with Secret Impurity. Six is Remembering Encouragement, the Struggle with Constant Criticism. Seven is Reclaiming Worship, the Struggle with Idolatry. And eight is Replenishing Rest, the Struggle with Constant Distraction. I love how you laid this out because it really does lay out the impact of having technology become an idol in our lives, the negative impact and the struggle there. But it's not a losing battle, and it doesn't have to be. So let's start with the struggle with comparisons. So you talked about when we're on social media, envy is the first thing. Again, you see everybody's highlights. Talk about the impact of comparison to what does it does to our soul?
Well, it's crushing to our soul. You know, Scripture says envy rots the bones. In the New Testament, it says envy is demonic and unspiritual. You know, it's like literally demonic. It's what envy is, and it leads us into all types of other sinful desires. And so, you know, one of the things that I'm working with people on is if you feel like you have an addiction, or if you find yourself really having negative or unhealthy emotions or sinful desires, then I would encourage, and I've had, you know, hundreds of people do this, and we've actually tracked their response. We get them to journal and then give us their responses. We start with a three-day social media fast and just ask them for 3 days, don't go on social media. And what we're finding is that a significant percentage of people can't do it because subconsciously they go to social media without even realizing it. So it's not even like they're trying to break their own promise. It's just their default action is to pick up the phone, and before they know it, like, oh my gosh, I didn't even mean to do that. It's just such a habit. So if we can get them to do 3 days, what we find is the first day is usually pretty hard. By day three, almost everybody is saying, oh my gosh, I loved it, I loved it, I loved it. Then we challenge them to do a whole week. And what I actually do, Susie, I do 6 1-week fasts a year where I just am not on social media for a week. And what it does is it forces me to unplug, to detox, and to recognize the world doesn't fall apart. Nobody's out there going, why didn't Craig put up a picture or a verse? You know, nobody notices. I'm actually connecting more intimately with my wife. I've got more intentional spiritual time with God. My relationships are better. I'm spending more time with my kids. And so it's almost like I'm detoxing from the constant click, click, you know, scroll, scroll, scroll. And then when I come back to it, I come back to it with more of a healthy mindset. I also am detoxing from the affirmation I get from someone liking my pictures. And so I need to get affirmation from other places, healthier places. And so really a 1 week fast can help to reset our minds, and we can come back to social media. I'm not saying abandon it, because there's so many benefits, but I am saying we need to control it. And that's, I think that's a really healthy way, especially for people who are battling with envy, is let's not look for a while. And if honestly, if there's someone that you're following that always makes you jealous, then it's probably better not to follow that person.
Mm-hmm. Indeed, indeed. In fact, you go on to say that celebration sends a kill shot right to the heart of envy. I love that. So just say a word about celebration, if you would.
Well, so if someone else gets the job you wanted, or they're on the they're on the second vacation of their year, and you haven't been on one yet, and like, oh, I'm so jealous, or you know, your friend gets a boyfriend, and you don't have a boyfriend. It's really an amazing thing to say. God, I celebrate your blessings in their life. And when you can take what would normally be jealousy and turn it into an act of celebration for someone else, it really purifies your heart. And I think I wrote about this in the book too. I've certainly talked about it. I'm not totally sure that God would ever withhold something from us when our heart's not right. I can't necessarily prove that scripturally, but I do just kind of intuitively believe if I'm jealous of something you have, the chances of God blessing me with that very thing are not very high. If I'm celebrating with you and saying our God is a good God and he's blessed Susie, I'm so happy for her, I believe my heart is postured in a better place where God might pour out blessings to me. And so I want to celebrate with other people and see, and it's better for them, it's better for me, better for my heart. And I believe that's more God honoring.
Indeed. And when you think about, you want to do to others what you want them to do to you and do for you. And I think as you trust God and walk with him and you start to see a blessing in your life, you're going to excite the jealousies of somebody else. And how do you want them to deal with you behind your back? You know what I mean? And so this, anyway, we've got Val checking in from Fargo. She's got a question for you. And Val, you're going to get a copy of Craig's book. You got a question for him today.
I do. Thank you so much for taking my call. Craig, I'm a virtual assistant, so actually part of my job is working in social media. And it's hard for me when I'm working in social media not to get consumed from it on the personal side as well. And so I was just wondering if you had any recommendations for me how I could kind of strike that balance to do my job and do it well, but not get sucked in on the personal side.
So, Val, how is it, like, what is it on the personal side that's difficult for you to manage?
Well, basically, I'm in Facebook, I'm in Twitter, I'm in Instagram, posting various social media snippets for my clients, and I'm logged in under me, posting to their accounts, and so then I'm also checking my own news feed, I'm checking my own Twitter feed, and before I know it, 3 hours has gone by.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if that's true, that really is an issue. If time flies like that for you, are you able to do your job without being logged into your own feed and just do it on their behalf?
No.
So you have to do it under your name.
Yeah, my credentials are under my personal account.
Right, right. Well, you could play some games with yourself and create a reward that every time you don't look at your own feed, like if you want to go an hour and have a bite of chocolate or something fun like that, you might create some rewards, and then the reality, since you're in it so long, you might create real boundaries once you're done. For example, whenever your work day ends, you might say, I'm not in social media at all until I begin the next day, because that it's almost like if you're vulnerable to anything and you spend 8 hours a day in that thing, you've got to find some places to disconnect yourself. So I acknowledge, you face some more unique challenges in what you do, and so you might need to come up with some more extreme actions in order to live in that world and do a good job without getting overwhelmed by it.
Yeah, Val, thanks for that call. And I got to just say, this came to me as Craig was talking, but I've got a good friend. She's got a healthy body weight, and she said one of the things she just does to exercise her self-control is she doesn't have party food, junk food during the week. She treats herself a little on the weekend. She doesn't feel guilty about it, but just for the purpose of practicing self-restraint, she doesn't have it during the week. And maybe there's a way that you can, several days a week, where even though you're logged in, you don't deal with your stuff. I mean, you just stay off of it, and you treat yourself, as Craig said, after the workday or on on off days or whatever. But, Belle, I hope that helps. God bless you. You'll get more ideas from Craig's book. Craig, let's jump to some of these Ten Commandments because they're fantastic. Okay, the first one is put God first in all you say and post. Love that. Say more.
Yeah, well, I think this is the most important place to start. And so I did come up with Ten Commandments that are I made up. They're not God-inspired, so I don't want anybody to criticize thinking these are any more than just suggestions. But what's interesting is if you take any person you're working with, a Christian, and say, go look at the last 30 days of every picture you posted, every tweet you tweeted, everything you reposted or linked to, and ask yourself, am I honoring God in what I'm saying and showing? And the truth is, you know, a lot of times there are people who are Jesus followers who are posting really immodest pictures of themselves, or everything is about self, 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 or they're posting something with inappropriate language. And so I think it's a really good place to start above all else in a rule for social media. Let's put God first in everything we say and post.
Excellent. And love others as you want to be loved. You know, even sad you have to say that, but you do. Because even for Christ followers, this isn't always the case, is it?
No, it's not. There's a whole chapter I deal with being criticized. And for someone my age, you know, I receive some criticism online just because, you know, that's kind of what I do. Most people probably aren't. But as teenagers growing up, there's so much bullying. There's so much hatred. People can say things anonymously, and they can be really, really hurtful. I want everything I say to be loving, and if there's, I'm not going to ever be critical online. Why in the world do I need it? There's enough negativity in the world today. So let's love others. Let's build others up. Let's use our words to be an encouragement and a blessing to others. Never, ever tear them down.
We need to take a short break. We're going to pick up where we left off. But just a constant reminder that the temptation to be rude, to assess, to nitpick, to judge or whatever on social media, when maybe you don't have an earned relationship with that person, others on the outside are looking in, and that makes them cringe. I just think it's so good. Put God first in all you say and post. Love others the way you want to be loved. More with Craig Groeschel in just a moment. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really blessed to be talking to Craig Groeschel today. Loving this new book, Hashtag Struggles, Following Jesus in a Selfie-Centered World. I love this. It's such a balanced approach. It's not an anti-technology message. It's, as Craig said in the book, it's a matter of getting this thing in control, putting it in its proper place. We're walking through some 10 commandments that he wrote regarding social media. The first was put God first in all you say and post. Second is love others as you want to be loved. Third one is use social media to facilitate, not replace, real relationships. We touched on that a bit, but say another word about that if you would.
Well, what we want to do is make sure we're being authentic in relationships, and one of the big problems is that we're filtering our lives, and the more filtered our lives are, the less authentic we are. And then literally people are trying to relate and have intimate relationships screen to screen. We just can't do that. We have to make it a goal. If you're spending an hour a day on the screen, spend an hour face to face with somebody. Let's have a balanced approach. And sure, this social media helps us stay in touch with people, but it cannot replace the intimate biblical community that I know God longs for us to have.
And that is the place where, like you'd mentioned, with social media, we control the text, we control the interaction. In real-life interactions, we bump up against each other, we have to forgive each other, we have to make allowances and love each other.
Exactly.
All those
right.
things are so necessary for our spiritual growth, aren't they?
Absolutely. You might skip down. I think it would be interesting to talk about number 8. Because down the list, we may not get to it in our time, but this is one I think that all parents and, you know, adults need to be aware of, and not only for ourselves but for our kids. The 8th commandment I talked about is do not use social media to fuel temptations. And there's a whole chapter in there that I talk real openly just about kind of what I've done and what people can do to safeguard themselves from stumbling across stuff that's really hurtful. or could create challenges. And you know, like the world I grew up in, the first time I saw any pornography, I was 15 years of age and stumbled across a magazine. Well, depending on what research you look at, some say that the average age of exposure today is now 7 years of age.
Yes, my goodness.
And it's incredibly common for, you know, 8-year-old, 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 14-year-olds to have access to, you know, mobile phone, iPads, tablets, whatever, computers. And most parents just don't understand, especially with social media, how easy it is for kids to come across something that's inappropriate. And we have to educate ourselves and understand what, you know, where they can fall into trouble. And then I talk real specifically in the book about how to safeguard your devices, how to safeguard their devices. And just, you know, quite honestly, Susie, my phone, my tablets, my computers, I don't have access to everything that everyone else does because I call it locking them down. To the best of my technical ability, there's no way to see something that's inappropriate. And that means I've blocked adult content. I don't have the ability to download apps. I don't have all the normal apps that someone else might have. Our Wi-Fi is filtered. I've got filtered browsers. And the reason is because if I'm ever tempted or vulnerable in the future, I'm going to ask myself, why would I want to manage a temptation in the future if I can eliminate it today? I'm just going to eliminate it. And I'm going to model that for my children. I'm going to model that for my staff at church. I'm going to model that for my church. And so they'll say, well, my gosh, if Pastor Craig, you know, can do that. Some might say, well, is he that weak and vulnerable? Others are going to say, wow, that's really wise.
Yeah.
And you know, I would rather be wise and safe on the front end than vulnerable and embarrassed and do something sinful to hurt me or my family or my witness on the back end. And so, you know, I do that with my children. Well, this is what Dad does, and so this is what we're going to do. We're going to block our phones from getting into places we shouldn't get into. And that's something I really think parents need to be aware of what's going on. You give your kid Instagram and think it's totally fine. If they click on normal hashtag, chances are they might see something just a normal. I put up a Christian hashtag the other day, and someone texted me and said, man, you ought to remove that. I clicked on it, and there's all these bad pictures. Like, you're kidding me. Well, no, there was. There's just some sicko, whoever, was posting bad pictures under a Christian hashtag, and that happens all the time. And so we need to be aware of that and really help educate our children and ourselves so that we can do everything we can to protect ourselves and those that we love against images or content that would be harmful to us spiritually.
And that's just wisdom. And again, I think it was a few shows ago when you were on, and we're running out of time here, but you talked about a movie that everybody was a favorite among so many Christians, and you said that there were, I don't know how many F-bombs in the movie, and you asked from the pulpit, how many F-bombs would it be okay for me to share in my sermon? You know, 10, 5, 2, none? Okay, then why is it okay to watch it as entertainment? And we do the same thing in all these digital ways, and we don't realize that we're giving enemy opportunity to take us out. And so it goes both ways. And so I love the wisdom and the cautionary advice to shore up our lives. We've just literally got a couple minutes before I ask you to pray, Craig, and you've been just so generous with your time. This one, I feel like this one of your Ten Commandments, social media-wise, is so important. Turn your virtual other cheek to posts that offend you. I want you to say a word of what that looks like when Christians actually don't do that. I mean, the ripple effect just of that.
Well, let's say someone posts something that is offensive, and we argue back. We're basically giving life to that argument. And I say just drop it. And you know, I've tried to teach just our church that, you know, we're going to be for others, and we don't need to defend ourselves. God is our defender. So if someone writes an article in our church and there's 43 negative comments about me or our church, the first time someone gets on there with good intentions and starts yelling back, you know, no, you're wrong. Well, it just, the arguments keeps going on. So I just say, look away, walk away. Jesus said, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. And I have never one time responded to a critical tweet or comment. I just don't do it. I'm just not going to respond. If someone's going to be hateful, well, let it die with them. If they continue to be hateful and it just goes on, I'll just block them and just move on down the road, just so I don't have to see it. And so there's no reason to do that. And we want to show love in everything that we do. We are Christ followers in our actions, and now there's a virtual world, not just a physical world. In the virtual world, we want to show the love of Jesus all the time. Mm-hmm. And scripture applies to the virtual world as much as it does to the physical world. Sometimes I think people almost think there's a different set of rules. No, we're gonna treat people as Jesus taught us to treat them, no matter where we are.
Does that those posts and comments, you're a tough guy. I feel like they probably wouldn't get you like they would get to me. But does it get into your gut? Or are you able just to toss it off just as fast?
You know, I'd say in earlier years, it would definitely get into my gut some, and I'd find myself wanting to, defend myself or whatever. Anymore, it actually kind of makes me sad. Hmm. and sad that someone would have nothing better to do than just to kind of hurl bombs at others.
Right.
And so I think I don't know anybody that says, yeah, criticism never bothers me, but I do know that the more secure you are in your calling, the less you let it get to you. And
indeed.
So I think over time, I'm growing in security, hopefully.
Yeah. And I appreciate that, Craig. And scripture talks about in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. So we're going to have plenty of opportunities to be offended and lots of opportunities to love well. I appreciate your leadership so much. Looking forward to meeting you face to face. Would you pray for us just as the body of Christ that we could walk out Christ's love as you're saying?
Absolutely. Father, I thank you for time with Susie. I thank you for the influence that she has and the way you use her to make a difference in so many people's lives. I pray you'd continue to bless her ministry. You'd bless her words. You'd bless her books that she's written and the books that she's writing. I pray, God, for everyone that's listening today, that your Holy Spirit would lift them and be a voice of encouragement to them. We thank you, God, that all of us, we can have a platform from wherever we are at this moment, that we can share on social media. We can share the good things you're doing in our lives, the blessings that we have, the great relationships we can enjoy people. And I pray that we would leverage whatever you've given us to share your word and your heart with people. At the same time, God, I pray that we would not be mastered by anything, that we would put technology in its proper place, and that would always be way behind you and way behind people, because you've called us to love you first and to love others, God. So help us to do that. Help us to do it well. God, help us to show your love everywhere we are. I pray, God, that everyone listening today would be blessed by your presence, built by your truth, and changed by the love of your Holy Spirit.
Amen. Well, you have a very blessed weekend.